Well, hey, Sanctuary, it's so good to see you. That was a little picture of the person doing the artwork for that wall over there. You can kind of see it right now. Usually we'll have a light on it when we first come in, but we had that there, and we had someone draw that there because we're starting our new series today called Repeat After Me, where we're going into the Lord's Prayer and looking at that prayer. It's an amazing prayer, and it's packed full of theology and a lot of great stuff that we can get out of it, so we're super excited about that. We're actually going to be taking one verse each week and just sitting there and looking at that one verse and seeing the importance of that one verse. And we're also, as Alina said, the sermons are going to be a little bit shorter, which I know you're all really sad about, and I know. But I like to talk, so they might be a little longer. I don't know. But also, we're gonna be doing, after each sermon, we're going to be practicing prayer together as a community. And if you're new, if you don't know Jesus or prayer, what that is, we invite you to join us with that. And we just think it's going to be a really cool time to practice what we talk about. You know, we don't want to just talk about faith. We want to be a community that activates faith. So we're really excited about that. But the Lord's Prayer, so in a way, this is a series that we're focusing on prayer, this thing called prayer. And now, it may just be me, but while this the idea of praying can be simple enough, I've personally found like the action of praying, actually praying, and even trusting in the effectiveness of prayer can be kind of difficult for different reasons. So if you're new, if you don't know what prayer means, prayer is best known as the way in which one communicates or talks with God, having a conversation with God. Either you can write in a journal. I'm not a journal writer. If you are a journal writer, that's awesome. Or just talk out loud, which is what I do, or talk in your head, which is what I do as well. You can go on walks and talk with God. Prayer, you can pray when you first wake up. You can start your day in prayer. A lot of people do that. Prayer can be the last thing that you do before you go to bed. And you can have a conversation with God in the shower. I actually know people who are like, you know, shower is a sacred time where I talk to Jesus. You can pray on your way to work or school, when you're walking your dog. If you have a dog, or if you're Tatiana and love cats, maybe, do you pet cats? I'm not a cat person. When you pet cats, you pray that the cat doesn't bite you or scratch you. Just kind of joking, Tatiana. You can really just pray about anywhere, whatever you're doing. And often when I've said this before in a sermon, when I drive, I imagine Jesus is sitting in the passenger seat to me, and I just begin to talk with him. Praying can be simple, but praying can also be difficult. And I remember a while back, I was driving in my car going to a first date in the city, and I was talking to God in the passenger seat, just super excited, and I was going to the city, so I decided, obviously, to drive 280, because 280 is the best, and it, like, you know, it's very beautiful, traffic is smooth, the nice hills, we actually have water now in that lake, whatever that lake's called, and my conversation just reflected just the beauty of 280 and what I was feeling. And then I hit 101, and my prayer changed because there was a lot of traffic. And I started kind of getting a little edgy in my prayer because 101 was making me edgy. And among other things, I was praying that, you know, traffic would lighten up so that I wasn't late, because first impressions are important. So I was driving, and finally I made it to the city where I was just a few minutes late. So I'm like, you know, it's fine. I can be just a few minutes late. All I had to do was find parking. Thank you. But you guys aren't sympathizing with me. You're like, you're an idiot. So I'm like, okay, only a few minutes late. And I don't go to the city that much. I should get there more. I think that's what often people in the valley say, like, oh, I love the city. I should get there more. So I'm like, oh, yeah, parking's the worst. So I'm driving. I'm like, okay, I got to find parking. Got to find parking. And then you do the laps, and you're like, is there parking in the city? So I'm driving, and then I'm like, okay, Jesus is still in the passenger seat. Let's involve him on this. Let's pray. So I was actually saying prayers like literally, God, I know that you can do all things. So yes, we've all been there probably. By faith, I pray that when I turn around into the next street, that there would be a parking spot for me. Turn to the next street. Nope. And I'm like, okay, gosh, what is this? This prayer thing isn't working. What, like, everything I believe is crumbling. So I found myself, yeah, I found myself praying more things. And I'm like, okay, maybe I need to be more emotional in my prayer. And then so I'm like, God, performer of miracles, Can you perform the easiest miracle that you've probably done, the easiest miracle you've probably done all day? It'll be super easy for me. Find a parking spot and nothing. And so I'm like, okay, is San Francisco like the purgatory for parking? Like, are the cars even real? And so I'm driving, and at this point, like, I'm over 20 minutes late. I'm just getting so, like I was at a point where I was so frustrated and so mad that, like, not a weird, awkward, angry mad, but like, you know, oh my gosh. So my prayer, in all seriousness, I shouted, like, God, I followed you all these years, I've barely complained, and I've never asked for much, and now, at the time that I need you most, you've apparently gone silent. I'm like, well, that's just great, God. And then so I kept driving, and then my prayers just kind of turned into like groaning, because I was just over it. And then I remembered that in Romans it says that when you groan, the Holy Spirit interprets your prayers to God, so I'm like, at least you're still hearing me. And almost a half hour in, after my praying, after my groaning, I found a spot a mile and a half away. So I parked it, and I literally was sprinting down the streets, and I'm like waiting, and I'm rushing through people, weaving and bobbing. And then I get to the place, I sit down, and I look at her, and I'm just like out of breath and just sweat. Like everywhere, just sweat. Gotta love first impressions. But in all honesty, praying. I thought a lot about praying at that moment and what that means. And there was a lot of stuff inside of me that was coming out. And praying can be a struggle for me. If I'm really honest with you, prayer is a struggle of mine. And I once had a pastor tell me that since God is our heavenly Father, we'll often view God through the lens that we view our earthly Father. If he's our heavenly Father, we'll view him through the lens that we view our earthly Father. And to get serious for a moment, well, I love my father. I love him. He's a great guy. He has a lot of great qualities, but he also has a lot of flaws. And often growing up, I felt like I wasn't heard. I mean, he would hear me, but a lot of times he wouldn't. And sometimes I would ask my dad for things, and he just wouldn't do them. And so I learned at an early age that if I really wanted to get something done for myself, that I had to do it myself. And this had a significant negative impact on how I pray. I mean, if my only child to father experience was one where my father seemed like apathetic or disinterested, not wanting to like fully step in and help me, then why would I trust that any other child to father relationship would be different? And when I couldn't find a parking spot, I mean, I couldn't help but think that just like my earthly father, my heavenly father was disinterested. And I realized that that wasn't like a real serious thing, you know, like that, but it tapped into something that was. I found that I have a lot of baggage when it comes to prayer. And I have a lot of baggage when it comes to how I relate to the title Father. And although it can seem simple, at its core, praying can be difficult for multiple people and for multiple different reasons. But this wasn't news for Jesus. I mean, Jesus knew all too well how often we approach prayer, which is precisely why he gave us what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And this prayer is such a significant and dynamic prayer that we're studying it for 5 weeks as a community, one verse at a time, so that we can just dig deep into what it means to pray. And for those of you who don't know the Lord's Prayer, the Gospel of Matthew records Jesus just going up to a mountainside with his disciples. And he sits down, and his disciples are with him, and there's just crowds gathered. And then Jesus begins to say what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And partway through the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, Jesus begins to teach the disciples how they ought to pray. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now the Bible is just chocked full of different prayers, different petitions, calling us to pray, different examples of prayers being answered, different examples of why prayers, some prayers go unanswered. And it even gives us like a good view into the heart of God who hears our prayers. But what's significant about the Lord's Prayer is that it's the way. Like, it's the way. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. It's the way on how we should pray. And in other words, if you're like super confused, like, I don't even know what prayer is or how to pray, Jesus is like, okay, this is how to do it. This is your playbook. And we get that with the Lord's Prayer. And when we pray this prayer, the kind of like really dynamic and interesting thing is that we're praying the very words of God. Jesus said this prayer. And we're praying a prayer that millions and millions of followers of Jesus for over 2,000 years have prayed. I mean, this prayer is like a legacy. This prayer, in a way, it's like kind of like holy ground. And we also learn a lot, from this on how to pray. Like, in fact, like this prayer is so theologically packed that it not only shows us the types of things that we could and should be communicating with God about, but it gives us like a window into the heart of who Jesus was and who Jesus is and his life at that time. And on this, N.T. Wright, a great theologian, says, the more I have studied Jesus in his historical setting, the more it has become clear to me that this prayer sums up fully and accurately, albeit in a very condensed fashion, the way in which he read and responded to the signs of times, the way in which he understood his own vocation and mission and invited his followers to share it. This prayer then serves as a lens through which to see Jesus himself and to discover something of what he was about. We learn a lot about Jesus by the way that Jesus prayed. And we also learn about our relationship with God through the way that Jesus prayed. I mean, we learn that along with Jesus, God is our Father, that he's holy, that his kingdom is coming, that the things that he wants or wills to happen will in fact happen, that he is the one that gives us our food, our daily bread, and that he is the one that forgives, that he is the one that is able to lead us away from things that tempt us, and that God is ultimately the one that will deliver us from the evil one. There's a lot in that prayer. And in this prayer, we learn of our great need for God. We also learn about God's great love for us, his fatherly love for us. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of today just kind of focusing on, narrowing in on, the first verse of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So again, essentially this verse is communicating a few things to us. I mean, they're very obvious, but God is our Father, God is in heaven, and his name is hallowed, which is another word for holy, which means set apart from everything else because it's pure. It's perfect. His name is holy. It's set apart. And now when we hear that God is our Father, we may think about like the baggage that we each carry from our own earthly fathers, or maybe we don't. Maybe we don't have that much baggage, and we simply hear our Father through the lens of intimacy, like a child who's loved by his father would have. Or maybe there's just a weird mixture of both in there with you. But however it lands, the title of Father should communicate, or it's intended to communicate, an assumed message of familial love and belonging. Now, what's interesting is how the disciples in the crowd would have interpreted this phrase, our Father. And it's really important when you read things to see, like, how does it land on me when I'm reading our Father in heaven? How does that personally land on me? But also, how did it land when Jesus actually said it? Like, what was the context of the people around, and how did it probably land on them? Context is huge. So I want to take us on a little context journey on where it landed with these disciples in the crowd and what they could have thought. So, and how it ties into like who Jesus was and is. So in scripture, the first time that the word Father was used in the Old Testament was in relation to God and his people, which everyone in the crowd would have been like super familiar with, like the first time it was brought about. And it's when Moses like boldly stood before Pharaoh and said this to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. And in the same way, for Israel, people who were in the crowd listening to Jesus, and back then, for them to call God Father meant that they could trust that their father would rescue them from the slavery that they were in, from the oppression that they were in. And this gave them just hope in the midst of this hopeless situation, that their father would save them. So the story goes, in Exodus, God saved them, resulting in their exodus. They got to exit. And although they were still pursued by Pharaoh after they were allowed to leave, God protected them. God guided them by a pillar of cloud and fire. And God parted the Red Seas, which all sounds really crazy and awesome and impossible, but it's God. He parted the Red Sea, and they were able to just walk through it towards their new kingdom. In the Red Sea, towards their new kingdom. Now, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, many scholars say that by telling his disciples in the crowd to call God Father, Jesus was getting them ready for the new Exodus. That they were going to be free from the years and years and years of oppression that the people in the crowd and the disciples were facing. I mean, from being under political pressure, like at the first exile after all this happened, from Assyria, and then Babylon, and then Persia, then Greece, then Egypt, then Syria, and now Rome. And it just seemed like the evil tyranny on them and their people would just never end, that they would never be able to go free. So they were there hearing Jesus say, this is how you pray, our Father. And that reminded them that back then when their father stepped in and saved them once in the past, that he could actually do it again. And in fact, their scripture said that he would. There are scriptures saying that God would step in and save them again. And that same Father, Jesus was telling them that he cares about them. And that he would come and bring his kingdom so that things would finally be on earth as they are in heaven. And for the people in the crowd, for those who were well-versed in the different scriptures, the crowd could have perhaps connected the dots on who Jesus was. And in light of the Messiah that they were all waiting for, who would be the instrument from God that would rescue them from their current oppression, leading them into their new exodus. But instead of them leaving an oppressive kingdom to establish their own, God, whose name is holy, will bring about his holy kingdom, which is set apart into their reality, establishing heaven on earth. The set apart up there would become down here. And this part of the Lord's Prayer just evoked faith in the midst of their current trials and offered hope that their current trials would not have the last word, because their Father would have the last word. And like a loving Father, God keeps the promises that he makes to his children. Now, while this was nothing like short of life-changing for everyone around to hear, I just kind of want to pause and say, like, okay, in this room for us today, what does that mean for us? How does that land on us? What are the theological implications of that on us, sanctuary in this room today and later? After the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would die, and then he'd be raised again, so that our debts would be ultimately forgiven. And that's why we celebrated Easter last week. And the death and resurrection of Jesus was also the fulfillment of God's great promise to redeem and bring hope to his children, to all of humanity, should we accept it and follow Jesus. And now the Lord's Prayer, the interesting thing about it is that it centers around the reality that God is in the process of establishing his kingdom on earth. It's kind of like the center thing about the Lord's Prayer. God is in the process of establishing his kingdom on earth. And this process went into just like full swing at the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we today, we are currently experiencing this process, which is referred to by many scholars as the here, but not yet of God's kingdom. And it's here because Jesus' death and resurrection has happened, and God's kingdom has like finally won the war for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, but it's also not yet because his kingdom has not been fully realized empirically, tangibly, here with us, physically. The new Exodus has come, but we're still being led through the parted Red Sea. And although the evil one is still trying to defeat us, he knows that he has already ultimately been defeated. Because our Father, who fought and won the war for us through Jesus, is protecting us and guiding us like a pillar of fire with his Spirit. But walking through the Red Sea right now, I'm just living in the here but not yet isn't always easy. In fact, it can be really difficult. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll find that we can't do it on our own. So we ask for help. We pray to God for help. And that's why the Lord's Prayer has been prayed by millions and millions of followers of Jesus for over 2,000 years, because it not only articulates our current situation and struggles, but it gives us the right words for the right help that we need from the only one who can give it to us, our Father. And for us, calling God Father means that we want to be included in his kingdom. It means that we want to be called and known as his daughters, as his sons, which by the way, that's not only our true title, but that is the reality that we get to sit at the seat of the inner table of God's kingdom. I mean, we get to dine with God. That's our destiny. We get to laugh with God. And in this here but not yet time, we also get to cry with God. We experience loss with God, where we suffer for and with God, where we weep with God over violence, disease, and death, and where we're encouraged to act like God, to rescue and to save and to love. And like a good father instructs his children, we're also instructed by God. I mean, we're asked to strive for obedience, to follow his word, because God wants to see us thrive and not hurt. Now, when I think about that, I kind of go back to memory lane, and I think of all the times that my parents were like, all right, Michael, don't do this, or, hey, Michael, I know you want to do this, but if you actually do that, it's going to hurt you. I got that a lot when I was growing up. I don't know if you guys got that a lot, but my parents were constantly, like, giving me bits of instruction, and when I look back, no parent is perfect, so I'm mostly thankful for the bits of instruction that they gave me, and either, like, huge, like, big life lessons or, like, small lessons. And for me, I remember the time when I was younger when my parents gave me the talk. And now it's not the talk that you're probably thinking of, but it's an almost more important one that all of us probably have gotten when we were super young. I call it the talk of the dangers of electricity. You laugh, but I had that talk a lot of times. You know, the talk like, hey, when you have a knife, don't put it in a toaster trying to get your toast out when it's on. Or, hey, if you have a fork, don't think, oh, there's a couple prongs. Maybe I should stick this into the outlet. Or, oh, there's an exposed wire. I wonder what happens if I touch that. I got that talk a lot. And if you touch that, Michael, you'll get shocked and you could die. And I'm like, oh, that's not good. And I remember hearing that lesson multiple times from my dad, because apparently I was a careless kid. But I was like still super curious, like, really? Are you really holding out on me? Is it like, yeah, is it an awesome experience when I get to touch that wire? And I remember one time I found with much curiosity an exposed wire in my bedroom that was exposed. It was ripped because my brothers and I were roughhousing. So I had this contemplation mode that went in, this decision. Do I trust my dad, who is a smart guy, who hasn't really led me astray yet? Or do I trust like the little feeling that I'm getting that maybe my dad's wrong? That maybe if I touch the wire, Like, it'll feel like a fairy kissing my hand or something. I don't know. That just came to my mind. I don't know. I'm weird. But, like, will it be awesome? So I remember, like, what do I do? Do I listen to my dad or do I not? Because sometimes boys can be really stupid. So I remember looking at it and just thinking for a while, being like, well, daddy said no, but I want to. And I'm thinking about it. And then I'm like, maybe it doesn't hurt. So I, like, locked my eyes on the wire. And I'm looking at it. And I slowly lean in. And I'm like, okay, I'm going for it. And I grabbed and I took a hold of it like an idiot. And sparks like actually flew. I screamed, I flew back. And I realized it was not good. I realized that I should probably trust my dad on a few things. And maybe, just maybe, he wasn't trying to be like a fun-killing jerk and that he did actually have my best interests at hand, even if I didn't like understand it. And the Bible is chocked full of lessons from our Father, God, for our good, for my good. But I'm constantly saying to him, all right, prove it. I mean, I get confused and I'm like, I don't really agree with that. Deep down inside, I have these struggles, even today. And that's okay. But I'll be like, I don't know God, and I'll still grab the wires that are exposed and I'll get hurt. And I'll listen when I like what I hear, but often I won't when I don't. I'm also constantly creating my own narratives, not just when it comes to obeying God, but in my view of who he is. I mean, if the character of the Father that I read about in the Bible doesn't line up with my experiences of Father, or how I think that the Heavenly Father should be interacting with the world right now, today, my view of who he is will begin to shift, regardless of who he actually is. I mean, we'll call him Father, but we won't fully acknowledge that his name is Holy, because Holy would listen. I mean, Holy would care more. Holy would give us an answer when we ask him something instead of remaining silent. And that's why even with small things that can happen to us, we'll find ourselves praying or shouting either out loud or in our hearts things like, God, I followed you for all these years. I've barely complained and I've never asked for much. And now at the time that I need you the most, you have apparently gone silent. That's just great. But the reality of who God is will not change because of our perception of him, because our perception has changed. It won't. God is a good God. God is a good Father. His name is Holy, and he loves his children, even when we grab the wire, even when we listen to him, believe in his words, or when we don't, or don't even believe in him, he loves us. Even when we are trying to follow him, yet we fall and we fall and we fall, he still loves us. And I often think of just a father. You know, when a toddler is learning how to walk, when a father's child is learning how to walk and he just wants to get up and walk, but he falls, the father doesn't get mad at him. He cheers the kid on because he's trying. But often we have a different view of that. We beat ourselves up, but God's like, you're just trying to walk. Get on up there. Now, falling is serious. Like, no one likes falling, but he's holding our hand. He's ready to catch us, to love us, and to help us get back on our feet so we can keep trying, so that we can keep journeying, because this here but not yet journey is one where we will fall, where we will stumble, where we will make mistakes, where we will believe the wrong things about ourselves and our Father. But on this journey, it's important to realize and remember that our prayers, that in our prayers, that our Father, who is in heaven, whose name is Holy, will never let go of our hands. He'll never stop catching us. He'll never stop cheering us on. Because love is just who our Father is, and he loves you. Let's pray. God, It's such a simple phrase, our Father, that often it could be packed with so much baggage, fear, hope, praise. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says you put the lonely in family, that you are the father to the fatherless. No matter how we look at it or approach it, it's packed. But the reality is you are our Father and you love us. And you showed your love for us by having your Son come down and be one of us, live with us and die for us, and conquer death and rise again for us. And God, as we live in this here but not yet time, this time where your kingdom is in the process of being fully established and we're walking through that Red Sea and the enemy is pursuing us, God, help us look to that pillar. Help us look to that cloud. Help us look to your presence, which is your Spirit who is directing us and guiding us. And God, though many things will come to us and attack us and hinder us, we will not ultimately be defeated because you have ultimately defeated death. And God, I pray that as we go into this time of interactive prayer, where we're going to be getting up out of our seats, and it might be uncomfortable for some, it might be the best thing for other people, I pray that as Tatiana shows us the different things that we're going to be doing and the table that we're approaching, that we can approach that table in honesty with you, and knowing that you love us, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you care for us. Because our Father is in heaven, and holy is your name. We love you. Amen.